I would ask you to please turn with me this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, our subject this evening is living the Christian life, resistance and assurance. Resistance and assurance. In our last message in this letter, we were considering the need of humility and dependence upon God. And this was demonstrated in the faith whereby we are exhorted to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Now this evening we are considering, first of all, before we come to the assurance, one of the great warnings given to us regarding the work of the devil. And we are given advice about the way in which to counteract his attacks. And the Apostle Peter is writing to a persecuted church, a church which is opposed by the evil intent of Satan. And he's very concerned for the well-being of the church as it faces so much persecution, so much oppression. And he describes the devil here as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so he says, be sober, be self-controlled, be vigilant. This is the first instruction, he said, in your resistance to the devil. Be sober and be vigilant. That means be self-controlled. Now, one of the greatest weapons that Satan has at his disposal is the way in which he deceives people to consider that he himself is harmless, that he's just an impersonal force of evil. But Peter warns us here this evening that Satan, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour you. And if we treat the devil as some sort of harmless a bit of fun or entertainment, or then he succeeds in infiltrating into our mind and deluding us into a false sense of security about his real purpose against us. He succeeds in our life when we put up no resistance to him. Peter says, be sober and vigilant, and be controlled about this situation. You know, when you go abroad, and the times when we could go easily on the aeroplanes, you rise above the clouds and you look at these fluffy clouds and you think, wouldn't it be lovely just to step out of the window and float on these clouds? And you get this sort of false sense of security. They look so inviting, just like cotton wool. But this is what Satan wants you to feel about temptation. But Peter says, no, the devil is a roaring lion. He's your adversary. Number one, he is like the person in court who is there for the specific purpose to speak against you and destroy you and destroy your witness. He's constantly at this business. We read in Zechariah about a Satan being there to accuse him. This is what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. We see this with Job, in his attack against Job. And we know that the devil is attacking the church of the living God. So we need to take him seriously. We need to remember his ambition is to devour. Now, Peter describes him here as the devil. And the devil, the meaning of the word devil here means to throw between. To throw between. It has a similar meaning to the expression throwing a spanner in the works. And the devil comes between you and God. He is the evil one who has thrown himself between God and man. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, and Satan has been doing it ever since. A Christian or a church that has sought to be faithful often faces this type of devil attack thrown a spanner in the works. Individually, he will throw temptation at you. Accusation, fear, lies, deception. And he will try and throw a spanner in the works of the way God, in the direction that God is leading you. This constant roaring lion, just putting a spanner in, throwing something in between to try and affect your relationship with the Lord. In addition, he will so ensure that if we go towards the old nature within us, the flesh, that wrong attitudes will well up inside us. Pride, unbelief, selfishness, bitterness, anger. He will put a spanner in the works. He will come between. And he will try and ruin our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. But Peter is speaking here about being vigilant. You need to be clear. You need to be very clear in your mind about Satan and what he's trying to do. We need to be in control also of our disposition. We need to exercise self-control, which is meant here, because Satan is able to attack from without, but also from within. And he tries to stir us up and to bring us into a wrong spirit. And we need to exercise self-control. We need great self-discipline to mortify our flesh. And we look back over our Christian lives and we think of the times when we've had struggles with relationships, and we can just always go back to this one area. Satan has caused us to make our decisions, to act, to speak, to behave according to the flesh rather than the spirit. He's thrown a spanner in the works. He's caused a division. And this is what the meaning of the word devil means here. And he is a roaring lion. And this is what he seeks to do. Well, we need to weigh up the situation as it really is, to understand our enemy and to apply diligence, self-control with God's help. We need to cry out to God, "Oh Lord, help me to walk by the new nature. Help me to resist the enemy." We need to pray for grace and for strength to do what is right. One of the Puritans said, "Oh God, help us to be masters of ourselves, that we may be servants of others." Whenever we're not being a master of ourselves, we fail to be a servant of others. Whenever we're failing to be a master of our own temperament, we fail to be a servant of others. And this is particularly important for us in leadership, that we must look out for this, to be a master of ourselves, that we might be a servant of others. And so Peter says here, be sober, be vigilant, and to be self-controlled. And as we consider this this aspect of vigilance, we move on now to consider this aspect of vigilance in a bit more detail. Peter says, be vigilant. This has the meaning for us to be on our guard. Even in those areas of life which we consider ourselves to be strong, be sober, be serious about this, controlled in your mind, be vigilant. And when you look in Scripture, you see how Satan works. You see, Moses was the meekest man here upon earth after the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan made him angry. And he couldn't go into the land of Canaan because he fell in this area of anger. And he rose up in his own spirit and he smote the rock. Now he went to glory, but he couldn't have the ultimate privilege on this earth of leading the children of Israel into the promised land that was left for Joshua. But you notice here, his real strength was meekness, and Satan attacked him in his very area of his strength to make him do the opposite. Hezekiah, Hezekiah's strength was humility. But then the people, ambassadors of Babylon came, and he was lifted up in pride. So the very opposite. The Apostle Peter, his strength under God was courage. But then he denied the Lord. Abraham was the great man of faith, but he went down into Egypt. He told a lie about Sarah. And you notice this is what Satan does. He divides and he throws a spanner in the works and he catches us. We sometimes think that the devil is only interested in our weak points. Well, he will always play on our weak points. But his real victory is to actually get us fail in the areas which God is using us in. You know, the capture of Edinburgh Castle back in the history, nobody expected the enemy to scale the steepest side. They were all busy, the guards, looking out for the obvious weaker areas of entry. But the enemy just scaled up the most difficult part. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Know your enemy. And remember, nothing good is ever said about the devil from God. Only bad. Consider his name. The names given to the devil in scripture, Satan, Abaddon, a destroying angel, an accuser, the adversary, the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, destroyer, Belial, worthlessness, Beelzebub, prince of demons, God of this world, murderer, prince of the power of the air, prince of this world, ruler of darkness, serpent, tempter, unclean spirit, the wicked one. Time and time again, the scriptures, the holy word of God is warning us. The devil is a roaring lion, but he can also appear as an angel of light. So it is helpful for us to see here that while the Apostle Peter exhorts us to cast all our care upon God, that is absolutely essential, this doesn't mean we are to be careless in our Christian walk. To cast all your care upon God does not make us careless in our walk with the Lord. It is because we are concerned about our walk with the Lord that we do cast our care upon the Lord. And Esau and Saul and Judas are examples of men who didn't really care for their souls. But David is an example of one who really cared for his soul. And when he slipped up, and when he was came under conviction, he wept. He understood the necessity of being right with God. He wanted to be preserved from the assault of the enemy. So be sober, be vigilant, be aware, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we might see in verse 8 also, Be knowing. To know your enemy is a vital part of the Christian walk. And Peter is describing the devil here as a roaring lion to strike fear in your heart in a right way. Because this person is seeking to devour you. Here the devil is accurately described as the lion king of destructive devouring force. And so be knowing. And Peter goes on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith. How can we resist the devil? How can we resist the devil? Peter's given us some vital pointers. But there has to be something in the heart, doesn't there? There's something going on in their heart. So in this respect, how can we resist the devil? Well, there are many ways, but here Peter instructs us of a sure and well-tried way to resist the devil. And he gives us one of the surest ways of resisting the devil is to be firmly established in the faith, to know what you believe. This afternoon, I've been listening to a couple of YouTube clips about two interviews that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did with the BBC and with the Welsh BBC. And he was questioned very strongly about the gospel. And this man of God didn't deviate one iota. He was pushed, he was tested to just give a little compromise and say, well, all religions are equal, and shouldn't you really compromise with the liberal theologians, because they are only being kind and loving, and shouldn't you have a social gospel? Why can't we all be together? And this man of God stood firm. And you know, it was very interesting to see the look on the face of the interviewer with the BBC. It was almost like a look of incredulity. There's this amazing thing. I've never seen it like this before. This man really believes in the scriptures. And you see, when we are going to resist Satan, we have to be very firm in the gospel. Very firm in the fundamentals. And I'm sure our brother James in these coming weeks will help you to be firmly established in the faith and to see the gospel as it really is, because this is so important for us. You see, there are some issues in life that we can view in a way which are not fundamentals to the gospel. But there are fundamental issues that we cannot move on, because if we do, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing worse for us this evening than to deny our Saviour. So Peter is simply instructing us to understand the absolute need of knowing what we believe, to stand solidly on what we believe, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And he goes on, Peter goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, sorry, in Philippians 1:27, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he comes towards conclusion in his letter to the church at Philippi, and he said, therefore, my beloved, my longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. But standing firm does not only mean standing firm on the foundation of our faith, but standing firm in our trust in God, that ultimately we will enter into the victory which Christ has accomplished for us upon the cross. So when the devil comes in like a roaring lion, this is his great aim: to doubt God's love for us, to doubt God's promises, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's power. And Paul reminds us in a similar context to Peter, to put on the whole armour of God, put on that shield of faith, that breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then, be comforted, be comforted. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, this, I think, is a very underestimated help to resist the devil. You are not on your own. The devil will want you to think that you're all on your own. But no, if you're one of the Lord's people and you're trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of a family. The family of God. And the family of God is not confined to the local church and congregation. It's within the whole world. Of one big family. The family of God. The church of God. And it's a great help to know that you are not alone. The devil is making his attacks throughout the world. All the Lord's people will suffer tribulation. And his motives are the same: to destroy. And throughout the whole world, the church of the living God is under attack. But be comforted. Be comforted. Basically, Peter's encouraging us to remember that we are in this together. The devil tries to divide us. But when we consider one another, as we should see, that our greatest enemy is the devil. And when we realize that, the whole army of God is engaged in this battle in some way or another, this provides a great morale booster, because we are in this together. We are suffering together. And we are to remember those in chains as though bound with them, Paul says. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Suffering is a huge problem. There are no easy answers and platitudes to this. And Peter does not attempt to give easy answers. What he does do is give encouragement as to how we can live in the suffering. He tells us that though God is sovereign and allows the suffering, the devil is the one causing the pain. He is the enemy. So this evening our thoughts have been on the great need to resist. Satan is trying to force us into the wrong way, and we have to put the brakes on and resist. Some of you of our age, or probably my age, will probably remember there was a little bit more freedom in how you could play with your first car. Back some years ago, we call that nearly 50 years ago now. But one of the ways that you could get something exciting was to go along the road you suddenly put your handbrake on and you do what's called a handbrake turn. And when you're hairing along the road, you put your brakes up, handbrake up, and the car will swing round and you go facing the opposite direction. You take a lot of rubber off your tyres, but it was really exciting to do that. And, you know, with the devil, when he's tempting us, we need to do a handbrake turn. We need to see an urgency about this. We need to put the brakes on, handbrake on, turn around, and look back unto the Lord Jesus. And there's an urgency in this. But now we come, secondly and finally this evening, to Peter's prayer in 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now here we have an insight into the pastoral heart of Peter. He knows all about the struggles of the Christian life. He knows about the triumphs and the failures, the suffering and the joy. He's entered into all these types of experiences. And his desire has been throughout this letter to establish Christian believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he closes with this heartfelt prayer, a prayer which continually should be an exercise in our Christian lives. May the God of all grace. There has been very much to challenge us in this letter, but Peter closes with encouragement and assurance. It's a prayer of assurance. There are many titles given to God that explain to us his character and his attributes. And this title is one for our encouragement. The God of all grace, the God of all sufficient grace. What a way to resist Satan is this. Oh, I worship the God of all grace. And whatever you might say, Satan, my God is sufficient. He will give grace to enable me to come through. Why? Because he's the God of all grace. And grace is a word which describes God's divine favor towards his people. And this verse teaches us that God is the source of such grace. He is the giver of grace. And God's grace is infinite. It's abounding. It's powerful. It's conquering. It's saving. It's securing. This is to do with God's favour towards us, to those that trust in the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing about God's grace is that it does not end at death, because God gives grace and glory. The ultimate end of grace, the ultimate purpose of grace is glory. He says, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Peter is pointing us, directing us to the glory of God and the ultimate destination of the Lord's people. Grace and glory. So we see in this verse 10, we see God's sovereign grace. May the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here is the promise of heaven. This is grace and glory. But to know grace and glory means that we have been effectually called. He's called us by his sovereign grace. The work of the Holy Spirit causes a person to respond consciously and willingly and positively to the message of the gospel. It stirs our hearts, it convicts us unto sin, but the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit of God working within us in the regenerating power, draws us unto Christ that we might know him and trust in him. And we are given not only the gift of repentance, but the gift of faith. And this call is personal to us. It's permanent, it's fruitful, but it's all according to God's sovereign grace. God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory. And here we are reminded of the ultimate end. Call to eternal glory, to share in the eternal glory of Christ. Chosen in him, called in him, glorified in him. It is good for us to remind ourselves of the ultimate outcome of saving grace. Nothing less than eternal glory by Christ Jesus is promised. God will complete the work he has begun. You might think that your faith is like the grain of a mustard seed. It seems to be so small, but it's a gift of God. You cannot have even the mustard seed of faith without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. And if your faith is small, please remember this. God will complete the work he has begun. This is God who's called us. God's sufficient grace. After that you have suffered a while. Peter's a realist. He's truthful. He understands that living the Christian life here on this earth involves suffering. In fact, Peter had been told by Christ that the nature of his death would be a death of suffering. Suffering and God's all-sufficient grace are the central theme, actually, found in this letter. We just turn to one or two texts to prove this. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter encourages us, nevertheless, in the context of suffering, reminding us that God's grace is all sufficient to support us in the trial. But also, Peter puts a time stamp on the suffering. after that you have suffered a while. In the original it means a little while. And Peter is praying that the suffering will not be too long. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish God's sanctifying grace, make you perfect. This means that God will finish his work in your life thoroughly and completely. By that I mean, before we come to glory, we will be both justified and sanctified. This is the process of sanctification, preparing us for glory. God's establishing grace. So ultimately, we will know perfection absolutely in glory. But as we get nearer and nearer and nearer to heaven, we are being prepared for heaven. You see this often in older people. You see the grace of God working in them. And they may mellow and through experience and through grace working in their hearts. God's sanctifying grace perfect you, make you complete. We are complete in Christ Jesus. And we will know that by experience, ultimately in glory. Establish you. This means to be fixed in a manner which gives you stability. You know, as you fix a plant to a trellis, support is essential for its growth, protection and stability. And this reminds us of the support of God's word. It provides the unchangeable stability required for you to persevere in the Christian life. But then we read of God's strengthening grace, God's grace to strengthen you. The word for strengthen here in the original is related to the modern word steroid. And it, in terms of the spiritual life, it means that God teaches us, that Peter teaches us, that the God of all grace is the reinforcer of his people. He is the strengthener of his people. You know, if you look at a construction project where concrete is being poured, heavy steel reinforcing rods are interwoven and the concrete is poured around them. You don't see the rods, you only see the concrete. But the concrete need the rods. The inner strength. And that is what God does with his people. He strengthens them by his spirit within, by his word. And this is all according to the God of all grace. And settle you. This word has to do with the foundation, to settle on the right foundation. And Peter is absolutely confident in Christ, the chief cornerstone, as being the foundation. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. The God then of all grace. His grace is not only amazing, but it is abounding. It is an ever-flowing stream. And as we drink from this stream, we find the resources to continue in the way. So whatever life has in store for you, whatever life has in store for you, there is no situation, there is no trial wherein God's grace will be insufficient for you. And so we arrive at the conclusion of this epistle this evening. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then we have the concluding greetings, concluding with that final verse, which we read in that final sentence, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. What better desire can we have for the Lord's people than to know the peace of God in Christ Jesus? But just final point this evening, it's so important for us, is really the epicenter of the Christian life, is the very purpose of the Christian life. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Give God the glory. Here is a man who is coming towards the end of his life. He's writing with the benefit of experience, a personal knowledge of knowing the faithfulness and loving kindness of God. And to sum up his teaching, he concludes with a doxology which describes all the glory to God and submits to his authority. The first principle here to remember is that God deserves the glory. He must have the glory. And Peter exhorts us to give God the glory. Give God the glory for sins forgiven. For a certain eternal hope, give God the glory. For deliverance, give God the glory. For who God is, give God the glory. And giving God the glory should become the habit of the Christian. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Well, we have sought to see the encouraging aspects of the Apostle Peter's teaching here, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God throughout this letter. We've also sought to be faithful to the warnings of this letter. This is the word of God. This is our authority. And in the word of God, we find the truth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we do pray that as we have considered this letter of Peter, a man who was speaking from experience, a man who had first-hand experience of walking with the Lord, even in the flesh, here upon this earth, a man who wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, we do pray that his teaching in the Word of God may impact upon our lives savingly, and in a way of sanctification. And do bless us, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.